Matthew chapter 26. I'd like to read verses 26 through 28 for you today. It's going to be an active sermon. I'm going to ask for some help, some volunteers. So you can be thinking of that. I'm going to need four volunteers. One of them has to be a child or a teenager, preferably a man, a woman, and another man or a woman. Okay, so four, so be ready. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The story I want to tell you today is a story about Christopher, or better known as Kit Carson. It will take us all the way back to the early 1800s. Kit Carson was crossing the wilderness. Along with him were some friends of his, a guy by the name of Joe Meek, Bill Mitchell, and three Delaware Indians. They were in one of those places where there were no trees, no rocks, no bushes. There was no place to hide. It was one of those barren places where the sand just seems to go on and on and on. Kit Carson and his buddies were riding mules, and as they were riding along, suddenly Kit Carson held up his right hand, signaling for everybody to stop. They all stopped behind him, and then Joe Meek proceeded up next to him. He said, "You're not planning on camping here, are you, Kit? This has to be the most godforsaken place I've ever seen." Kit Carson said, "No, we're not going to camp here, but I want you to look out over there. Look over there very carefully. Do you see anything suspicious? Look out over those hills there. Do you see something strange?" Joe Meek looked and he studied and he said, "Yeah, I do. I see it. But what is it, Joe? It looks like a moving campfire to me." "Well, that's what I thought at first too, but campfires don't move. Don't you think there's something suspicious about that?" He began to study it some more. Just then, it was like a flash of wisdom came to Kit Carson, and he figured it out. He said, "I know what it is." He took out his knife, he grabbed his animal by the ears, and right in front of Joe Meek, Bill Mitchell, and the three Delaware Indians, he slit the throat of his animal. And then he said, "Quick, men, you all do the same thing." Now, you know, today, when somebody says to do something, you want to know why. Here's a prize mule. I just don't want to kill this mule for any reason. Why should I kill this mule? But they didn't ask those kinds of questions. They followed the leadership of Kit Carson. They took out their knives and they slit the throat of all their mules. And of course, all the mules dropped down. Kit Carson exclaimed, "Grab the mules, put them in a circle." So they put them in a circle. They arranged them with the legs on the inside and the rest of their bodies on the outside. And then he said, "Quick, men, grab your muskets." And every one of the men grabbed their muzzle loaders. Now they knew why. Coming toward them, still about 3 miles away, was a band of Comanche Indians. They thought that they had seen smoke, but what they had really seen was the dust that had been kicking up from their horses riding 3 miles away. See, Indians knew that mountain men carried things that they would be interested in, things like muskets, knives, all kinds of fancy things. So Joe Meek said, "Guys, here they come. So let's make our shots count." They could shoot pretty far with those muzzle loaders. So they would see an Indian, they would shoot, and the Indian would drop. They would take aim, they would see another one, and they would shoot, and another Indian would drop. Sometimes when the Indians got closer, they would pull out a pistol, and they would shoot that. Well, the Indians got in a circle, and from this circled position, they started shooting arrows. Kit Carson and his men would all duck. They would hide down under those mules. But those arrows started sticking in the body of those mules. And so whenever they could, Kit Carson and his men, they would load their muzzle loaders. They would rise up as high as they dared. They would take aim and they would shoot. And they kept doing that. Load, aim, shoot, duck. Load, aim, shoot, duck. After a while, Kit Carson said, "Guys, we just can't keep doing this. This is crazy. Let's get in a huddle and plan what we are going to do." The Indians also got in a huddle, and they said, "Mountain men make me mad. They kill many Indians. We not give up easy. We charge them circle." So Kit Carson said, I think I know what the Indians are going to do. They're not going to keep circling us like that. They're going to get on their horses and they're going to charge us. They're going to charge right into our area here. They will try to charge us with their horses and they will stomp us to death. Imagine lying down behind those mules trying to load your muzzle loader and then try to get up and take a shot. They needed those mules for protection, but how difficult and how desperate their situation was. They were shooting, the Indians were whooping and hollering and carrying on. And here came the charge. They were getting closer, closer, and closer. But all of a sudden, their horses got to a certain point, and the horses reared up on their hind legs, and they stopped. And of course, Kit Carson and his men took advantage of the situation to take another shot. The Indians huddled again. For the third time, they killed too many. "Let's get out of here." So they took off across the desert. Kit Carson stood to his feet, put his musket down, wiped the sand off his entire body, including his sweating brow. He looked at the men. They were all saved. They all got up and they walked out of the desert. It took 3 days to walk out, but they finally walked out and they all made it safely out of there. Now, the thought that I had when I heard this story was, what saved these mountain men? Well, obviously, the Lord had a hand in it. The Lord was there protecting them and saving them. But besides the Lord, what was it that saved these mountain men? Why did the horses get up to a certain point, rear back on their hind feet, and refuse to go anymore? You know, I'm sure the Indians said, "We make them go. We make them go into that circle. We stomp them to death." And yet, when they tried that, they got so far, and those horses would just rear up, and they would stop and refuse to go any further. Well, there's some practical things that we will look at, but today we're also going to discover a spiritual lesson or two along the way. First of all, I want you to realize that the body of those mules saved them. They saved those men. Now I want you to think about what Jesus did just prior to his death. He was going to die. He was gathered in an upper room with his disciples. It would be just a matter of time. He was going to die. His disciples, however, didn't know it. Even though Jesus had told them and warned them about this time, they just didn't seem to comprehend what he was saying. And so Jesus took a piece of bread in his hand. He held it up in front of his disciples and he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." In just a little while, his body would be placed on a cross. It would be lifted up there for all men to see. He was stretched out on that cross, and it's like he was saying to those who would listen, and to those who are watching, "This is my body. If you get behind me, you can find protection. There will be safety and salvation for you." Well, who are we protected from? Well, in the story, the Indians were the bad guys, and I certainly don't want to leave the impression that all these Indians were bad people, because they weren't. The truth of the matter is that all men have sinned and come short of God's glory, and that there is none that does righteous, no, not one. But to keep the analogy of the story, the Indians were trying to kill these mountain men. They were shooting arrows at them, trying to kill them. Who is it that's trying to kill us? Well, the Bible tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that he has come to kill, steal, and destroy? That's his purpose. That's his plan for your life. He wants to take you out. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. In Ephesians chapter 6, talks about the devil. Not only does he go around with a roaring lion, but he has these things called fiery darts that he shoots. They're like arrows. He shoots fiery darts at us. So what does it do for us? It should cause us to get behind the body of Jesus, to cause us to flee to him for protection. He's big enough to take the arrows. In fact, Jesus is the only one that could take the arrows. And so we stay behind him. Do you know that it is dangerous to get out ahead of the Lord? It's a dangerous thing to get out the place where we think that we can protect ourselves and that we can save ourselves. If we step out ahead of the Lord, we get ahead of him, then there's the devil shooting these arrows, shooting these fiery darts at us. Fiery darts were arrows that were set on fire, and then they shot them at the enemy. And when the fiery dart hit the body of the enemy, they would explode into little fires throughout the body. This is the picture of what Satan wants to do to us. Shoot fiery darts that when they hit us, they explode and they start little fires all over our body. Spiritually speaking, what are these fiery darts? What are these things that the devil throws, shoots at us, and causes us to break out in fire? I think one thing is doubts. Do you know that from the very beginning, Satan has tried to cast doubt on God's word? He came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said, "Yea, hath God said." Did God really say that? And if God really said that, did he really mean it? Did he mean what he said? And you know, the devil does that all the time to us. He comes and he gives these doubts. Did God really say that? Did God really promise you that? And if God really did say that, are you sure that that's what he meant by that? Are you sure he didn't mean something else? And he causes us to doubt the promises and the truth of God's word. Let me tell you that we all need to have a living faith because it unlocks the castle of doubt. Listen to me today. God's grace is still sufficient. God's healing is still available. God's supply is still adequate. God's presence is still sure. God's faithfulness is still reliable. No matter what the devil tells you, God is still faithful. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God who wrote this word. Another arrow that Satan shoots at us is fears. You know, I am amazed that Kit Carson was able to remain calm in that situation. I'm not saying that he didn't have any fear, but he didn't have the fear that would cause him to become paralyzed or act irrational. He was able to think rationally and wisely. Now, who should I fear? Who should you fear? Not the devil, certainly. And do you know that God, through the Apostle Paul, told Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear? So we're not to fear the devil. Who should we fear? We should have a healthy fear of the Lord. But the devil will turn around. He wants us to fear him. And so he goes around as a roaring lion. As far as I know, nobody's ever been killed by a roar yet. See, he can't touch you without God's permission, but he makes a lot of noise. And he tries to conjure up fear in your heart. So Jesus says, don't fear him. Fear the one who is able to throw body and soul into hell. That's the one we need to fear. We need to fear God, but we don't fear the devil. It was interesting to me that the Greek word for fiery dart means anger, lust, and grief. Anger, lust, and grief. Those things are little fires. Can be big fires. Anger comes when we don't yield our rights. We fight over that which we think we have a right to. But see, faith allows us to trust God and allows God to give us what he thinks that we need rather than simply what we want or we think that we need. Faith allows us to trust God. This allows us to maintain strength under control. The more we think about the sacrifice of Christ And the more we realize how he yielded up all of those rights, heaven, comfort here upon earth, even the right to live his life, he yielded all those rights. When we think about that, the more meek we become. I almost changed the banner up here this morning to a communion banner, but then I got to reading this banner. Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, glorious conqueror, suffering son, Lion of Judah, nails in his hands, a mighty redeemer was what? Meek as a lamb. Through Jesus, we learned how to be meek, and when we're meek, then we are not controlled by the spirit of anger. The devil would shoot the arrow of anger. Lust comes when we are undisciplined. The church has experienced shocking failures. We hear reports of catastrophic failures. What should our reaction be to such news? Should we be shocked? Should we be shocked when we hear that Christians fall into sin, that people we think know better and people we look up to, should we be shocked when they fall into sin? Barnhouse said, I've lost my capacity to be surprised at sin. Surprised by sin? Consider this. Samson, the most powerful man of all, was overcome by lust. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was overcome by lust. David, the man with the pure heart, was overcome by lust. Nahu and Abiram, priests of God, were overcome by lust, so much so that they offered strange fire to God. You see, when we hear about things, we need to have a sharper focus. After hearing about these fiery darts that the devil is shooting, we need to have a sharper focus. Shocking failure should lead us to a sharper focus. We, many times, are not aware of the fiery darts and the subtle dangers that are around us. We need to focus on Christ. We need to focus on Him, and we need to see Him on the cross, bearing our sins in His body on the cross, on that tree. Have you all heard of John Newton? If you haven't, you've heard of his song, Amazing Grace. He is the author of Amazing Grace. But he himself admits that Amazing Grace is not his testimony. There was another song that better fit his lifestyle. And he talked about how victory over sin in his life came from looking at the cross and seeing one hanging there. His song is, I saw one hanging on a tree. And I don't even know this song. Some of you know it? I don't even know it. I've read the words a few times before this. But it goes, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. The chorus says, oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Staying focused on Christ will keep us attentive and more alert to spiritual danger, just like Kit Carson was alert to the danger that they faced, just like he was able to look ahead and have that sense of wisdom that something strange, something suspicious is going on here. And then grief was the other part of the definition. Anger, lust, grief. Grief comes when we allow ourselves to be moved by circumstances and pressures. But I want you to know today that you can stand strong in the face of adversity. Living faith changes a grieving or a moody Christian into a stable man or woman of God who is able to resist the devil and stand firm. How do we resist the devil? By submitting to God. The whole verse says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hide behind Christ. Hide behind his body. Paul said, my life is hid with Christ in God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's got these fiery darts. He wants to throw them at you. He wants to shoot them at you. What do you do? You run to Christ. You submit yourself to Him. You hide your life in His. And the devil will flee. How did Jesus endure the cross? Certainly He could have been overcome by grief. Think about that this morning. Here were His disciples, those that He was closest to, walking away from Him, leaving Him there alone. He could have given Himself over to grief. Here's His Father in heaven, turning His back on Him because He can't look at the sin that Jesus has as He's dying on the cross for us. Of all of these things, He could just have given Himself over to grief, but He didn't. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. He was able to conquer that grief by looking ahead. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Now, let me show you how this works. I want those four volunteers to come up here this morning. Okay, just come on up, four. Make sure it's, okay, I need three adults now. Okay, Glenn, Dave, a woman. I need a woman, sorry. Just to have a woman up here, that's all. This is a fiery dart, okay? This is an arrow, a dart that Satan has lit a fire to, and he throws it. He shoots it. Marion, he's shooting it at you, okay?
He has.
I want you to take this dart, okay? Here's a person that has been overcome by grief. And they get to the point where they just say, "God, you can't love me anymore. God, if you really loved me, if you really cared for me, you would not have allowed these things to come in my life. You would not have allowed these things to happen. God, I just don't know that I can trust you anymore. I don't know if I can put my faith in you anymore because look at, I've trusted you and look at what has happened." And he shoots the arrow. Stick it in yourself there, Marion.
Stick a needle in your eye.
Yeah. This is the arrow of grief. Or the arrow of, "I doubt God's love." And next we have, Satan has set his targets on a young man. And he shoots this at Andrew. And Andrew is, you don't have a sister. You have two brothers, though, so this will work. He gets in a fight with his brother. That never happens, does it? You couldn't make this stuff up. We couldn't plan. So anyway, here's Andrew. He's had a fight with his brother. I can't stand my brother. You know, my parents are so unfair. They always give my brother everything that he wants. I never get anything that I want. I never get to do what I want to do. I just hate my brother. Stick the arrow in. And then Satan sees a man. And he shoots the arrow at Glenn. That's not to say that these people have these problems, all right? But he shoots the arrow at Glenn. And Glenn is there minding his own business. And all of a sudden, here comes this beautiful woman walking across his path. And ladies, you need to watch what you wear for this reason. You don't know how it trips men up. You don't know what it does to the mind of a man. And so that's why you're commanded in the Bible to dress modestly. You think, well, it's the man's fault. He's got the problem. Now, God created him that way. And you also have a responsibility to dress appropriately. But anyway, here is Glenn. He's just minding his own business. And this woman comes walking across his path. And she's a pretty woman to look upon. You know what Glenn says? He says, "You know, I think I'll have another look." And he looks. And lust is in his heart. And the arrow is shot. And Glenn is pierced with the arrow. There's one more arrow here, and this is for Dave. Got your name on it, Dave. Not really, but Satan has singled you out for this one. Got to get the shoot the right end.
The sharp end,
yeah. And so here's Dave. He's been at church today. He's going home from church. He's driving his car. He's talking to Cindy and Matt in the back seat. And you know, he said, somebody said something today that just really hurt me. And you know, I'm really offended by what that person said. And I don't know if I can forgive that person. And I don't know if I want to forgive that person for what they said. And that hurt turns into bitterness. And there's little arrows. See, it was just one arrow. It was the arrow of I'm offended. But it exploded and it breaks out into little fires. And he's angry and he's grieved. And he's becoming bitter over the situation. And Satan has shot his arrows. Now what happens is you've got these arrows all stuck to your body, and then you go to church and you wonder why you can't raise your hands. Why can't I praise the Lord? And you know, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without what? Do you know it? Wrath and doubting. You see, Satan has shot his arrows. And we're filled with wrath, we're filled with doubting, and we come to church and we try to raise our hands and we can't worship the Lord because we're shot through with arrows. How many times does this happen at your home? Sunday mornings are often filled with chaos. Dad's yelling at mom, mom's yelling at the kids. It's time to go to church. Dad gets in the car, starts honking the horn. Hurry up! And you argue, or you don't even say a word all the way to church, and then you get to church and you try to raise your hands and praise God. And we wonder, why doesn't it happen? Why doesn't it work? If you could see in the spiritual realm this morning, you would see that there are people that are all shot up with arrows. But the devil can't get you when you're hiding behind Jesus. Say, I'm not going to give in to doubt. I'm going to go to the living Word. And I'm going to take His written Word and I'm going to rehearse those promises again. I'm not going to give in to doubt. Or Satan comes and he wants to shoot you with the arrow of fear. I'm not going to give in to fears. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Or you come and you're filled with grief and I'm not going to give in to this grief because I'm going to look ahead. I'm going to look beyond this situation. I'm going to look to the future. I'm going to look to the joy that is set before me. And by doing that, you're hiding behind the body of Christ. Thanks. You guys can sit. Shoot at me. Thanks. The devil can't shoot you when you are behind the body of Jesus. After breaking bread, Jesus took a goblet in his hand. He took the cup, which represented his blood. He was saying, my blood is going to pour out of me. Again, the disciples didn't understand, but in a little while they did. He was taken, a robe was put on him. They mocked him, they beat him. They took a whip and they whipped his back. What came out when they whipped his back? Blood. They took a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head. They forced it down over his scalp. What came out? They made him carry a cross. Down the street he went. He went to a hill, to a place called Golgotha. They laid him on the ground. They put three spikes in him. One through each wrist and another through his crossed feet. What came out? Let's back up to Kit Carson's story. The Indians are charging. Kit Carson said, slit the throat of our mules. They sliced their throats. Then he said, I want you to lie down behind those mules. They're lying in what? Blood. The blood of those mules. You see, the Indians, their horses, as they came, smelled the blood. And they said, there's no way I'm going into that circle. I like my throat. I like my life. There is no way you're going to get me into that circle. And those horses with those big nostrils could smell that blood at a distance. You see, I think this is what happens in the spiritual world. Satan comes, he wants to shoot those darts. But if we are hid behind Christ and we are covered with his blood, Satan says, I want no part of that. I can't have any part of the blood. And we're there and we're underneath the holy and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we are protected from those fiery darts. Christ's blood covered our sins. The writer of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Peter tells us that it's through the shed blood that we are forgiven and cleansed from sin. Without the body and blood of Christ, there would be no hope of forgiveness. All of us have been born into sin. Let me try to do this real quickly here. All of us have been born into sin. We are like this first test tube here. It's dark. Our sins are dark. Some people think that we are born innocent, sinless. That's not true. We are all born into sin as sinners. But as we go through life and our life stirs things up, the sin becomes more prevalent. We're more aware of it. But the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. All of us have this darkness about us. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die upon a cross and to shed his blood. Now let me tell you, he will not force his blood on anyone. He will not force his salvation on anyone. But he does say, whoever calls upon me shall be saved. And you know, this thing doesn't look all that bad until you hold it up against, that's fine, a white backdrop. And there are people, as we compare ourselves to the world, we don't look that bad, but when we compare ourselves to the pure white righteousness of Christ, we are shown in all of our sinfulness. But there is a remedy. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are made pure in the blood of Christ. That's why we sing songs. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. By the way, did you know that a lamb's blood is the only blood that has a cleansing agent? People will actually wash their hands in the blood of a lamb. Their hands will be cleansed. They will become clean. If you let him, Jesus will apply his shed blood to your sins, and you will be cleansed and forgiven. Get behind the body of Jesus. Be covered in his blood. Are you washed in the blood of the lamb today? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I want to know, first of all, if there is anybody here that has not asked Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. See, if you've not asked, he has not applied his blood to your life. He has not cleansed you. He is just waiting for you to ask. And if you ask, he will come in. He'll apply the blood to your heart, to your life, and you can find forgiveness from guilt, forgiveness from the penalty, forgiveness of sin in every way. Is there anybody here by a lifted hand who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to ask Jesus Christ into my heart. Is there anybody? Could I see your hand? Okay. Are you here today and Satan is throwing fiery darts at you? What you need to do today is get behind the body of Christ and be covered in his blood. How many here today say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Satan is shooting darts. Whether his darts are effective or not, he's shooting them. Could I see your hand so I could pray for you? Amen. 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 Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands. Lord, I'm reminded of the truth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Lord, as Satan shoots these darts, I pray, Lord, that you would give your people living faith, that they would take up the shield of faith today, that they would find themselves running and hiding behind you today. And then I pray, Lord, that you would cover them with your blood so that as Satan comes nearer, he would smell the blood and he would flee. May we all, Lord, submit to you, resist the devil, and cause him to flee in Jesus' name. Amen.